teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners." Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, he pours new wine into new wineskins." One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples walked along. They began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat, and he also gave some to his companions." Then he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for men, not men for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Another time he went to the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he could heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and said, and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, and to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and the hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Yep.
All right. So today we're continuing on in our series in Mark. And what we've been doing, we're going through Mark with some intentionality. We're trying to look at Jesus with the idea of hoping to rediscover Jesus. All right. We have an idea of who we think Jesus is. And they did too coming in about who they thought their Messiah was going to be and what it was going to look like. And in a lot of ways, it's different than how we picture Jesus sometimes and how what they were looking for. So the idea is we're going through to see about what Jesus did, the kind of things he said, what he taught on, and hopefully with the idea that we would begin to understand what he valued, what was important to him, and the things that matter to him, and hopefully those things will matter to us as well. So today's passage that Brant just read is Mark chapter 2. So if you can go ahead and turn there if you haven't yet. It's Mark chapter 2. Starting in verse 13, we're going to dig in this together again to see, kind of get a fresh look at Jesus. So Mark chapter 2, starting at verse 13, is a passage we just read. And in this passage we heard Jesus, he throws down the gauntlet, he lays down a challenge. If Jesus takes on religion, right? He goes after the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, and how they do religion. And he challenges them over and over. In this passage we saw, that was the one unifying thing in all those three stories we read, is that he was challenging the Pharisees and how they viewed religion. First, he goes and has dinner with a tax collector. Gasp, right? That he would go hang out with at the time, tax collectors were viewed as like the worst sinners of all, sinners, capital S kind of deal. They were the worst. They sold out their people to collect money for the Roman government. Not only that, but they robbed, right? The government let them collect whatever they wanted, tax money, and that was their income. They had to pay a part back, and whatever they collected on top of that, that was their income, and they had the Roman government's muscle behind them. So they came in to their own people, went door to door in their own people's house, and took what they had. And so they hated the tax collectors. They really hated them. And so here Jesus was having dinner with tax collectors. And the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, they're shocked, they're appalled, they can't believe it, that he would do such a thing. "I thought you're a holy man, and this is how you're acting." And then Jesus responds to them, "Hey, I didn't come for the righteous, right? I came for the sinner, right? It's not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick, and that's why I'm here." Then after that, the Pharisees were all fasting, and John's disciples were fasting, and they're watching Jesus closely, and they notice, hey, your disciples aren't fasting. What's wrong? I thought you were a religious guy. You guys aren't fasting. And he said, hey, fasting's good and all, but right now, check it out, the bridegroom is here. The time for fasting will be later, but now is a time for celebration. And that bridegroom is a phrase, a messianic phrase that's used throughout the Old Testament, saying, all that stuff that you're waiting for, it's right here. I'm the man. It's happening, all right? So he challenges them on fasting. Then after that, they're watching him again, want to see if they got their rules out, and they're watching him, watching Jesus real close, and they're going through the fields, and they're picking some grain, right? And they say, Sabbath, you're breaking the Sabbath. I thought you guys were all holy. I thought you were about following God's law, and you're breaking the Sabbath. And he says, Sabbath, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. You know, when you remember when Moses was handed those tablets? You know who handed them to him? Me. I was there, all right? I'm the one who gave him those tablets. I know how this is supposed to work, okay? So enough of that. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Do you know who you're talking to? And in this, Jesus takes on religion, all right? He takes on these Pharisees and how they were, kind of pretty much how they had got off track. Because we know the Pharisees, they were trying to follow God, right? They were people of God. They tried to do what was right, but they had gotten off track. They had prioritized the wrong things. And through what we're going to read today, what we're going to study today, I think it shows that we, today, 2,000 years later, the church, we're at risk of getting off track the same way. Of falling for some of the same things the Pharisees were doing that Jesus was rebuking and correcting, that we, on our own, left our own devices, we can kind of drift off track a little bit and have a wrong focus. And because of that, that can affect our relationship with God. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. And so we're going to see that through this clear distinction today between the Pharisees and Jesus about the choices they made, the things they did, this is going to be the main point today. Central thought today is this. The Christian life should be defined by following Jesus, not by following the rules. The Christian life should be defined by following Jesus, not by following the rules. Now, everyone in this room is thinking the same thing. What? I don't have to follow the rules? We're going to unpack that a little more. About the Christian life should be defined by following Jesus, not by following the rules. Okay. Following the rules is important, right? It's something that we do. Following Jesus is going to mean following the rules. But I think the problem that we're going to talk about today is sometimes we put the cart before the horse. Hear what I'm saying? We put following the rules as the number one thing, and we forget all about Jesus. And it becomes just about following the rules. And again, I'm going to clarify this over and over today. Following the rules and your behavior is very important. It matters. This is not saying that we're not supposed to follow the rules. I'm not going to be saying that today. It could sound like that, but I'm going to continue to remind you that it's not that I'm saying. I'm talking about our focus, all right? About the things that we prioritize. The number one thing, what we live for, all right? Your behavior does matter. It matters very much. Jesus tells us a tree is known by its fruit, all right? That you are identified by your behavior, right? That faith without deeds is dead. Our true faith is going to come out through a changed lifestyle. It's going to come out in our behavior, come out in how we follow the rules, right? In some degree. So that I'm not lessening that. I'm not meaning to lessen that in any way, okay? So this is not, yes, I don't have to follow rules. Instead, hopefully the goal today is to change that focus, all right? Because I think somehow throughout the years, and maybe in our own lives, Christianity has kind of been redefined in our culture, in the people around us, in our city, with our coworkers, and with when we're interacting with others. Christianity has kind of been redefined, and it's not so much about following Jesus, it's about following the rules. And it's more about the things that we don't do than it's about the things that we do. All right, it becomes, we get so focused on these rules that me and my relationship with God is totally defined by how I'm doing at following these rules. How would a non-Christian define a Christian? Well, they don't party, right? They don't drink, they don't smoke, they don't swear. That's what a Christian is, right? But it's so much more. It's so much bigger than that. And I think we settle. We go for something that we can identify. How am I doing in this one area of my life? And we use that to define how I am with God. It becomes about just about following the rules. But instead of the whole directional thing about turning our direction from following self to following Jesus Christ and becoming all about following Christ, So you guys see the difference there? You see the, it's a nuance, it's a small thing. It may look small, but I think it's what the Pharisees were guilty of. They put following rules as the number one thing, and because of that, there were some ramifications on their life, all right, and it affected them in some bad ways. There were some bad consequences of that in their lives. And again, we're at risk of those similar things. So we're going to look at three distinctions between how the Pharisees were doing things and how Jesus was doing things and how that played out. So we're going to identify those right now. First one is this. First distinction is this. Following the rules does not make me righteous. Only Jesus makes me righteous. Okay? You are not good. You are not pleasing to God because how good you are at following the rules. Okay? You are not accepted by God because you're so good at following the rules. All right? You are accepted by God because Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. That's why you're accepted by God, because Christ paid the penalty for you. Righteousness is found in Christ alone. The Pharisees, they loved the law, right? This was their thing. This was they had come up. They took the Ten Commandments. You guys realize this? They took the Ten Commandments and grew them into 613. They took every commandment and expanded it in all these different areas just to make sure that they didn't break any commandments. That's how up on the law they were, how much they loved the law. And they looked at that law, and they knew every part of the law, and they knew it all, and they worked real hard about it. They were very pious in that. And because they were so good at the law, they had their spiritual chests out as they walked down the street. You know, because check us out, we keep the law. Their righteousness was in the law. It became a source of pride for them. It is about how righteous they were in the law. Right. But when Jesus came, he came, and he says, hey, I'm starting something new. The old way, righteousness through the law, that didn't work. It doesn't work. We're trying something new. You know how he said, you don't take old wine, new wine, and pour it into an old wineskin. Wineskins at the time, it's like a elastic sort of balloon-like, you know, sack, and they would pour wine in. It can expand with it, and then the wine would stay in there, right? But you can only do that one time, because once the elasticity is used up, it's used up. And so you pour wine in, and it can't expand, and it bursts. Same deal with if anybody sews or puts patches on clothes. If you got some jeans that have already been dried and they're settled in the size they're going to be, right? They've already shrunk, and then you put you sew a new patch on those jeans. We don't sew anymore, do we? We just go buy another pair of jeans. If you were to sew, right? You would. We got to sew here. Thank you, Keely. If you put a new patch on jeans that have already been shrunk, you put it in the wash, the jeans aren't going to shrink anymore. That patch is going to shrink, and it's going to pull away, all right? And the whole idea with, you don't put the new with the old, you put the new with the new. The old stays with the old, the new goes with the new, is what he was getting at. And Jesus said, I'm coming in to start a new way. You guys are working on this old principle that you're going to bring, you're going to achieve righteousness through your deeds, righteousness through obeying the rules, through the law. But he says, no, I'm starting something new. I'm starting a new way. Because what we do see, right, is that the Pharisees, the Pharisees were the best ever at following the law, right? From creation to time, they were probably the best at it. Better than any of us will ever be, right, as far as on our own efforts following the law. And here they are so righteous, they fast, they follow the Sabbath. They wouldn't dare enter into a sinner's home for fear of being corrupted in some way. They wouldn't dare do that in public. But do you see what they were doing in private? The same people who wouldn't dare enter a sinner's home, yet at the very end of the passage, we heard that they were conspiring in secret with the Herodians to have Jesus murdered. Right? These are the same people. Are they achieving righteousness by obeying the law? No, it's just the outside stuff. They can clean up the outside stuff, but the inside was still filthy, right? It's still dirty. And if they got the outside stuff figured out, but still on the inside, they're still a mess. Because secretly, what were they doing in secret? Going to have Jesus conspire to be murdered. Okay? Does that sound like somebody righteous to you? Righteous? Know what that sounds like? Hypocrisy. Right? That's one of the worst things in the church today, right? That we would all agree that it does so much damage in the world today. When we paint a picture on the public, on the outside, of how great we are and how good we are following the rules, yet in our private lives, it doesn't match that. Hypocrisy. And that private becomes public, and everyone says, that's just another one of those Christians. Right? It's our hypocrisy. And when we get in this idea that I can make myself righteous by cleaning up the outside without dealing with the inside, it leads to this hypocrisy. So Jesus says, started a new way, say righteousness is only found through Jesus Christ alone. All right? Again, the reason that God loves you, the reason that he accepts you as his child is because Jesus died for you, all right? Because of the work he did on the cross. It's not because of your great behavior, all right? Now, your behavior will change when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, but that righteousness isn't by our own efforts. It's through our faith in Jesus Christ. A lot of us, maybe you have a sin that we've been dealing with. Maybe you have a sin you've been dealing with. It's something that's you've been carrying with for a lifetime, and it's a sin, and we get so caught up on this one sin, all right? Let's say we got this one sin, and you get so caught up on that sin, and you're like this with that sin. I'm not going to do it. 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 I did it. Okay, I'm not going to do it again. I'm not going to do it again. I'm not going to do it again. And I do it, Christian life becomes this struggle daily of battling this sin. It's you and this sin going back and forth, and you feel that tension. Well, I think the problem is we got our eye focused right on the sin. We're always looking at the sin and the rule. Where instead, righteousness isn't found by our own strength and following that rule. Righteousness is found as we're following Jesus Christ. That's where our righteousness is found. And I think sometimes we got to get our focus off of that sin and put our focus on following Jesus Christ. Just take a deep breath, say, forget that thing for a while. I'm just going to forget about that. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to follow Jesus today. What does Jesus want for me today? I'm going to try to walk the streets today for Jesus. I'm going to live for Jesus today and be all about him and pursue the things he pursued, be about the things he was about. And as we continue to do that, our desires begin to change and get our focus off of that following the rule, because that righteousness isn't by your own efforts, but I'm going to really get this one right today. It's going to happen by it when we submit our life to Christ. It's a directional thing, okay? Of course, it's a directional thing that we talk about repentance as saying, I'm going to turn from this sin. Well, repentance is a turning, but it's not just turning from a sin or from this behavior, but repentance is a total turning, right? The turning of, I'm no longer living for self. I'm going to turn. I'm going to go a new way. I'm going to be living for Christ. My direction is changing. Of course, when I live 99% of my time, if I'm living for myself, if I'm the Lord of my life and everything's about serving myself, well, of course I'm going to give in to one thing that my pleasure enjoys, one desire. If every other area of my life is about self, well, how am I going to win in this one area about self? But if we can be about Christ in all areas of our life, then that just comes along for the ride, all right? And it happens in time. Righteousness, you can't do it by yourself, so stop taking pride and look it out. You can't do it by yourself. You're going to do it in Jesus Christ alone, all right? That was the first one. Pharisees got that wrong, and I think we do too sometimes. Second one is this. Following the rules makes me judgmental. Following Jesus makes me compassionate. You can almost see this in these Pharisees. They saw themselves as the keepers of the rules, right? It's like this, kind of the... I don't know if they have these anymore, but let's see, how's this going to go? You know, you remember in school you have hall monitors? Nobody likes a hall monitor. Their job is to make sure everybody's in their class and they're obeying the rules. I spent a lot of time on this. I can't believe it's not working. This was my whole Saturday trying to get this right. This is a sass that says morality. I think the Pharisees, what they were doing, they walk around, they thought of themselves as the morality monitors. They walk around with their clipboards and making sure everybody's obeying those rules, okay? They were walking around, are they obeying the rules? Who's obeying the rules? Ah, not obeying the rule, check mark. And they felt themselves as the keepers of the rule. Jesus, your people aren't fasting. Oh, they're not obeying the Sabbath. They didn't do the Sabbath. You're at a sinner's house. And they saw themselves as the keepers of the rules. And I think we do that sometimes, right? We think we get so caught up in making sure others are following the rules. We want to go around and we want to nitpick on people that are following the rules. The first point, we talked about being hypocritical and how that's damaging to the church. I think just as damaging is being hypercritical. Not necessarily hypocritical, hypercritical. Criticizing on every little thing. Criticizing on every little thing. We see a sinner and we're so disgusted that they sin. Right? I can't believe that person does that. I can't believe that person lives that way. That person is such a pain to be around because of these things that they do, these sinful ways that they are. And we get all judgmental, right? Well, of course they're acting that way. That's who they are. See, Jesus, instead of judgmental, he was compassionate. He was compassionate. He went to the sinner's house, right? And when the Pharisees were like, hey, you can't be in the sinner's house. That guy's a sinner. I'm the morality monitor. And they broke a lot of the rules. Jesus says, well, of course they did. They're sick. He recognized their true condition. Now, he didn't justify their behavior. He didn't say, oh, it's no big deal that they steal from people and they're in dishonest practices. That's how they make their money. No big deal. He didn't say that at all. He didn't say, oh, it's fine, it's cool that they live that way. That's their own choice. And he didn't do that by any means. But yet, he recognized their true condition, that they were sick and they needed saving, right? We get so shocked when sinners sin. But you know what? Of course sinners sin. They're sinners, right? That's how they're going to be. It's because of their condition that they live this way, right? It's because of their condition that's how they are. We need to understand that sin, Jesus got this part, and this is very clear in this passage. Sin is a symptom of their true condition, right? Sin is just a symptom of the true problem. Their true condition is that they're lost and they need Jesus Christ. That's what sin is, it's just a symptom of, right? And we get so caught up trying to treat the symptoms, right? That person, we tell our non-Christian friend, you can't live with your boyfriend. That's sin. You're living in sin. You got to move out with your boyfriend. You can't live with your boyfriend, all right? Or we say, oh, you can't be doing that behavior. You can't talk that way. It's very bad. You need to be more loving to people. And we're all trying to, we get caught up in trying to correct people's behavior, being hypercritical, when the truth of the matter, we're just treating the symptom. What they really need is Jesus Christ. That's what they need, right? When I broke my foot, okay, if anybody's been here a few months, a while back, I broke my foot. I broke it on Thursday night, and I was in pain, and I took ibuprofen like popcorn from Thursday night until Monday, and then on Monday, I finally got in and realized that it was broken. I was treating the symptom, pain, but the condition, a broken foot, wasn't getting fixed, and because of that, that ibuprofen was doing nothing. It just hurt, and it made me get a little relief. But then it would come right back, and, you know, and it wasn't because it wasn't treating the problem. And I think we do that. We got to realize people's true condition without Jesus Christ. They're lost. They need Jesus. All right, that's what they need. All right, that's what they need. That we don't. We can get off of the behavior modification stuff. All right, and get into the you need Jesus stuff. Now sometimes those play together a little bit, right? And I'm fine with that. Those do play together a little bit. We got to let people know about their sin. Horacio, I loved how you said that, Horacio, when you preached on evangelism a while back. Before someone can get saved, they have to know that they're lost. I mean, that's true, right? But I think for a lot of us, it gets more into nitpicking and judging and being hypercritical and view that our job as Christians, we're going to make sure everyone acts right. No, our job as Christians is to tell people about Jesus Christ, all right? And when they know Jesus, they'll start to act right, okay? But in the meantime, we're wasting our time trying to get in this behavior modification stuff, okay, as far as trying to get our friends to act right. No, it's not about that. Okay, we got to realize who they are. Okay, third thing. So first one was following the rules does not make me righteous. Only Jesus makes me righteous. Second, following the rules makes me judgmental. Following the rules makes me judgmental. Following Jesus makes me compassionate. Third one, following the rules leads me to look down on sinners, while following Jesus leads me to look for sinners. Looking down on sinners versus looking for sinners. When following the rules becomes my number one priority, when I define my relationship by how I'm doing it following the rules, with my relationship with God, with how I'm doing it following the rules, if success is following the rules, if it's all about following the rules, and if following the rules must be done above all costs, exactly where the Pharisees are at, we would have the same reaction as the Pharisees. Being around sinners is like being around potential polluters to my purity. That's a lot of peace, all right? Being around sinners would be like being around a potential polluter to my purity. If my purity is my number one thing, I can't be around anybody who's sinners because they may affect my purity. Therefore, I got to quarantine myself away from all them to make sure, above all else, I got these rules covered. All right, that I'm following all the rules because that's the number one thing. That's what the Pharisees were doing, right? They couldn't believe that Jesus would go to a sinner's house. Because we're supposed to be holy, and they could rub off on you. Now, there's some wisdom in that. Let me clarify. There is some wisdom in that, right? If you have a problem smoking pot, don't go hang out with your friends and smoke pot and while they're smoking pot, okay? That's wise. If you're an alcoholic, don't hang out in bars, okay? But I think so I'm not talking about that. I think the wisdom part is good. But I think we take that and we blow it all out, right? Big time. Like, now that I'm a Christian, I can't be around any of those people anymore. I begin to look down on them. They could rub off on me. I'm supposed to be holy, and they're not, right? And therefore, I can't be around them anymore. I can't be with them. It goes so far that it gets away, the rules get in the way of a much more important thing, probably the most important thing, is our ability to share the love of Christ. Right? If you're not Christian friends, hopefully when you become a Christian and you start to experience life change, they're saying, man, that person's so different now. That's great. Man, they're like cool to be around and their pleasure. But lots of times, they went to the church and never around anymore. I don't even see them anymore. We can still be around our non-Christian friends, right? Again, within that context of wisdom, let's not overstate it, but I also don't want to understate it, that Christ saved you for a reason, right? He revealed himself to you. He opened your heart to him so that you could be his representative to your context, all right? It's not just about you. Your relationship with God is not just about you. It's not just a you and him thing, but there's all kinds of people around you that God can affect through your life. And when we say, oh, the rules are the number one thing, and I can't even be around anyone breaking the rules because I don't want to appear that I'm coming off as unholy, you know, the whole deal, you know, that we get into that, and it gets in the way of even a more important thing is our readiness to share the gospel with the lost, all right, to the people that we already care about, you know. Jesus did it so different. He went over to the tax collector's house for a meal, and that meant way more back then than it means now. I mean, we get together a meal. We understand there's something connection. There's a community that happens at a meal. We kind of get it, but back then, that was all about sharing a meal together. There was a context of intimacy and closeness when you're sharing a meal. So he's having a party over their house. That was a very relational thing. This wasn't just, I stopped and talked to this guy. They were like, I mean, there was an interaction, there was a closeness, and they were really hanging out and connecting on a deeper level and all that, you know, with in a new friendship, relational sort of way. And that's what he did. He even went so far to say, I'm not here for the righteous, I'm here for the sick. Right? So instead of looking down on sinners, Jesus was looking for sinners. He was looking for them. Man, oh, that person. He saw the sinner's evidence. Oh, there's a sick one. You know, they need Jesus. And he would get to know them, right? He would build a relationship. That's what he pretty much said. I'm here looking for the sick ones. That's what I want to find. The sinners, that's what I'm after. And that's so different than how we often do it, okay? And again, wisdom. We want to keep that wisdom. Rules are important. Obeying the rules, this is all important. But I think we forget sometimes when we're looking at people outside the church, we look at people we define as sinners and people that are, well, they are sinners and they're living lives that we know are wrong, they're making poor decisions. And I think we forget sometimes because we think, oh man, we can see what they're doing wrong and we begin to judge them and all that. I think we forget, though, that we were all the tax collectors, right? That was us. No one in this room was so good on your own, right? We were all the tax collectors. We had our time outside, and someone came and reached out to us, right? Someone came and invested in us. Someone came and shared the truth of Jesus Christ with us, and it led to life change. And I think we can get into the church long. I mean, being in the church is great, but here's one kind of negative thing if we let it. It could turn into where we can be in the church too long. Not too long. How am I going to say this without... Here's one date. How about this? Watch out so that after being in a church a while, you may tend to think, to begin to look down on others in that they're outside, we're inside, and they need to stay outside, and we're going to stay inside. And we get in the church too long, we forget what we were like, right? We forget that. That used to be us. And we get prideful and thinking we're all better than everyone else. No, that was us, all right? Through the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, he came into our life, redeemed us, and has been changing us. So praise the Lord for that. And we got to be ready to share that with the next one, okay? And I hope that City Lights Church will always be a place that we're ready to accept people with all their baggage. They could come here on the very first Sunday. They could be smelling like alcohol from last night. They could be, you know, scruffy and a mess and have all kinds of, they can have all kinds of problems, and they're welcome here, okay? I don't want this to be a church that where people have to dress a certain way. They have to talk a certain way. They have to act a certain way so they can come and be in our presence, right? We're not going to be that way, all right? And they're going to come in here, people are going to come in as sinners, and they're going to sin, and they're going to bother you, but we need to snip that bothering and recognize who they are and the condition, all right? Yes, they're going to take too much food afterwards. They're going to take more than their share, right? They're going to take theirs, they're going to take a to-go plate the first time through the line, and you're going to be standing in line, you're going to be doing this. And then I want you to do this. Oh, yeah, okay, that's right. That's right. It's how they're going to be, and that's okay, because that was you too, all right? I remember every one of you when you first got... We were all there, okay? So we need to have some grace. We need to be ready to accept the non-believer. We need to accept the sinner, recognize they're sick. They need the problem isn't it's not the symptoms. We're not dealing with the symptoms. We've got to deal with the problem, and they need Jesus Christ. Okay. So let me close with this. I hope as you guys were hearing this, as you're looking at this, and you're examining your own life, you're asking yourself a question. Hold on. When I'm looking at this story, am I more like Jesus, or am I more like those Pharisees? You know, and I'm hoping we're looking at that question, you know, identifying in our own lives and how we view sinners, how we view the rules. Again, obeying the rules is important. I'm not undermining that. If you came out of today saying, the main point today is I don't have to obey the rules, you missed it, okay? That's not what I'm saying. But the rule following comes as a response to our following Jesus Christ. So as we follow Jesus Christ, the rules just kind of happen. It's like the cart behind the horse instead of putting the cart out front, okay? So that it doesn't affect in our interactions with the lost, all right? Does everybody understand that? We get it? I'm so glad that we follow Jesus and not those Pharisees, because it's way more fun following Jesus, right? The daily struggle, battling those rules, it can tire them, and the Christian life can be overwhelming. But following Christ is a joy. It really is. And so I hope you guys are experiencing that as well. Will you pray with me? Lord God, I thank you so much for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. And I thank you that you don't leave us how we are. That as you accept us in our sin, but you don't leave us in it. I thank you for the power to change, the power to live new that comes through you. Lord God, I pray for each one of us today that you would keep that the main thing. That we wouldn't be about these other things, but we would keep our eyes and focus solely on you. And then as we just seek to follow you, our lives would begin to change. As we seek to follow you, that we would begin to see the lost for their true condition. And God, as we seek to follow you, we would just have a heart and a burden for those who don't know you, so that we begin to build relationships and accept those who are lost and tell them about you and just all you've done for us. So God, I thank you so much for making yourselves available to us and for loving us so dearly. You're such a good God, and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, hey, thanks for coming today. That closes out our service. We do have some snacks next door. Watch how much you take, though, because people will be watching you. Feel free to take as much as you want. You just just enjoy those. So that's there. And also, it's a time just to interact and hang out, to connect with people. And remember, about 11 o'clock, maybe a little bit before, as soon as we get cleaned up, we'll start a meeting to talk about the after-school program. That we're looking at starting up. God bless you all. Thanks for being here. Have a great week.